shall find my scripture reading in the New Testament this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you are turning in your Bible to find the scripture reading today, I trust that you will not take for granted the glorious privilege that is yours to be in the house of God on His day. I fear that we all together too often take too lightly the opportunity that we have to worship God. When around the world this morning, populating the nations of earth, literally thousands are denied the privilege that you and I have of assembling ourselves together without fear of our lives to worship the true and living God. Many churches in the communist lands have been driven underground. A magazine came to my desk this week describing some of the horrors of the punishment and affliction that has been inflicted upon believers in the communist lands. While we here in America make a heyday out of these things, people all around the world are crying for the privilege to serve God and worship Him in an open assembly. Please don't take it for granted this morning. And may I add a footnote? Please don't take it for granted tonight. Because if Sunday morning belongs to God, I wonder who owns Sunday night. I'll tell you who owns it with a lot of members of Worth Baptist Church. Ed Sullivan does. Or the car does, or grandma, or somebody else that don't belong to the Lord's Day, or the Lord's Day don't belong to them, but some of us as members sort of give it to them, or pleasure, or something else we want to do, or just plain old laziness. That's one of the curses of the age. I believe that Sunday night, the worship hour belongs to God. Well, that's sermon number one. And now sermon number two, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. I want you to notice that. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Jesus never made any demand upon His disciples but what He first set the proper example. November is a month of faithfulness. I've urged you through your weekly bulletin and from the pulpit to be faithful to God who is faithful to us. Jeremiah, in his funeral dirge lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, had these words to say, "Great is thy faithfulness," speaking of the faithfulness of God. And the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful." Nobody would deny that in your own life, in your own Christian experience. Why don't you take inventory sometime and sit down and write down the things in which God and the Lord Jesus Christ have been faithful to you? I don't mean to your neighbor. I don't mean to the nations of earth. I don't mean to the church as a collective body, but to you individually. I say again, Jesus never made any demands upon His disciples, but what He first set the example in whatever area of their Christian experience that was affected. For example, Jesus did not talk about going the second mile until He Himself had gone the second mile. Jesus didn't talk about people doing unto others as they would have others to do unto them until he first of all set the example by doing just that. And so I want, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to point out to you this morning several areas in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, the jewel of heaven, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the bread of life, the water of life, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I love Jesus this morning. I know I don't love him like I should, but I wish that we all could fall in love all over again with him today, because he has been so faithful to us. Look with me, if you will, in the first place this morning, how that Jesus was faithful in taking care of his Father's business. When I open the gospel accounts and see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only time from his birth and early childhood until he is about 30 years of age that I see Jesus is about the age of 12, or after he had passed and embarked upon his 13th year, when he was in the temple at Jerusalem to celebrate with his parents, his foster father Joseph and his mother Mary, the Passover feast. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Watch them come from Nazareth in Galilee down to Jerusalem. Some people say, well, I would go to church if it was a bit more convenient. Are we bent upon being Christians of convenience in the 20th century? When they journeyed all the way from Nazareth in Galilee down to Jerusalem in Judah or Judea to celebrate the Passover feast, the most important feast in the Jews' history, their exodus, or celebrating their exodus from Egypt. But what I want you to see is the family picture. What is more beautiful than a family on its way together to heaven? Artists cannot put on the painting cloth a more beautiful picture than a family in worship together. Such was the family of Jesus. And I would to God that you heads of family this morning we'll take a second look at your responsibility in leading your family through the ministry of the church to the eternal city of God. But now, let's look back again at Jesus. He is there in the temple at the expense of missing the fellowship with his family, to ask and answer questions of the doctors of law that they could not comprehend. And the first recorded words of Jesus are these. When his mother Mary and his foster father Joseph, after a day's journey or more back to Nazareth, discovered that Jesus was not in the company, when they came back to Jerusalem and back into the temple and discovered him there talking with the doctors of law, and the doctors were so amazed at his wisdom, they said to Jesus, "Don't you know we've been anxious about you?" Jesus said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's the first recorded words of Jesus, taking care of his Father's business. Well, you see, Jesus was sent on a divine mission, and that mission was to take care of his Father's business. And that meant more to Jesus than his family. And remember, he was just as much man as though he had not been God. Just as much human as though he had not been divine, but in the temple, worshiping God and taking care of God's business was more important to him than his family. No wonder a little bit later on in his public ministry, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Jesus took care of God's business first. That's why he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." You and I are sent on a divine mission this morning. And without any apology, I offer to you this for your consideration, that the business of God ought to be first in our lives and ought to be before everything else. We've got a lot of members, if they don't have 49 other things to do, they might make it to church. Is that putting God first? Is that taking care of the Father's business? Which is more important, your business that will fade in time or God's business that will blossom in eternity? Jesus was faithful in taking care of his Father's business. And though I wish this morning that we could reevaluate our position in the world as Christians to take care of God's business, because these are the only hands that God has, and these are the only lips, and these are the only eyes, and these are the only feet to carry out the greatest business in all the world, the business of evangelism, the business of soul winning, the business of reaching people with the gospel. I don't know of anything that's more important, because it has a price tag of eternity on it. It's not confined to time as your business and mine are confined to time. And when I say business, I don't mean the shop down the street. I mean all of the daily affairs of our lives. The housewife in the home is a business agent. Any housewife that can meet ends these days with a high cost of living is a good business agent. The man on the job is a business agent. The student in the school is a business agent. And Jesus sets the proper example for us by taking care of his Father's business first. And I will assure you this morning on the authority of God's word, if you'll take care of God's business, God will take care of yours. In the second area of his life, Jesus was faithful in attending church. In the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus begins his public ministry and he goes into the synagogue, which was the place of worship in Jesus' day, the church today. Did you know this morning that there are in America, I wonder how many other nations in the world today claim to be Christian nations. I really don't know. I'm not a historian or a student of humanities, but I wonder how many other nations claim the same claim that we have to be a Christian nation. And while we claim to be a Christian nation, there are 70 million of Americans who have no church affiliation at all. And only about 10% of the population would be in church this morning in a Christian nation. Of that 70 million, listen to this, 19 million of those are young people between the age of 12 and 23. No church affiliation at all. You young people, listen to me, you're anchored in the faith. Those of you who are saved and in the church, be glad that you have parents. Be glad that you have Sunday school teachers. Be glad that you have a church that's concerned about your welfare. For let me remind you that if you are not saved between the age of 18 and 25, the odds against you ever being saved are 5,000 to 1. If you are not saved by the time you are between the ages of 25 and 35, the odds are 25,000 to 1 that you will never be saved. If you go between the ages of 35 and 45, the odds are 80,000 to 1 that you will ever be saved. If you are not saved until you pass your 45th birthday, the odds against your ever being saved are 1 million to 1. Somehow I feel this morning that the church has a vital part in the community. Jesus thought so because Luke chapter 4 says, when he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. That suggests to me that he was in the habit of going. Some members of Worth Baptist Church almost get out of the habit of going. Or they think if they come once in a while or once a week that they've done God a great favor. Smile on me, God, the rest of the week. I've been in your house a few moments on Sunday morning. Such foolish reasoning. It was the custom of Jesus to go into the synagogue, the place of worship. And I say again that the church is vital to the life of this city. What would this city be without its churches? The mass murderings, the mass slayings, the crime rate increasing faster than the population rate. What would this city be without the church? The church is important to the life of the nation. What would our nation be without its churches today? The church is vital to the life of the nations of earth, the entire world. What would the world be like today without the church? May I bring it down just to where you and I live? The church is vital to your personal existence today, for your family and for your home. Let me ask you this simple question this morning, on a bright and beautiful fall morning. Where would you be? I ask you, in the name of God, where would you be this morning if it were not for the church of Jesus Christ? Don't take it for granted. The church is important and vital to your life. Well, I know the church will never get anybody to heaven, but it sure does point the way, just like a signpost. You can go out here and sit on highway sign 81 South from now until you are blue in the face and you'll never get to Waco. But that sign never fails to point you down south to Waco. I sort of like the signs, don't you? Because I get mixed up with all the signs they put up. But there's no mistaking about the church. It points clearly to heaven. It's vital to the life of this community. The church this morning is obligated to the world. The church owes it to the world to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. But may I say this morning that the church will never meet its obligation to the world until you meet your obligation to the church. Don't expect the church ever to be more than you help to make it. Don't expect the church to be more friendly than you help to make it. Don't expect it to be more prosperous. Don't expect the church to win more souls and baptize more people than you help to bring in. The church will never be any bigger or better or more powerful or more prosperous than you are. The world needs the message of the church today. The world's in a bad mess. Read your newspapers. Listen to your telecast and radiocast of news. The world is in a mad race to eternity today. Somebody needs to put the brakes on. I believe that task is thrown squarely in the lap of the Christians. Squarely through the ministry of the local church. For when Jesus went away, he left that duty and that responsibility with us. The world does not need a new definition of the gospel. The world needs a new demonstration of the gospel. The world doesn't need a new example of the truth. The world needs a new experience of the truth. You and I are given that responsibility to see to it that the world gets it. And I'm talking to you about being faithful in your church attendance. What kind of church does God want in Worth Baptist Church? I believe he wants a strong, fervent, soul-winning, militant, missionary-minded, well-attended, well-operated church. It never can be until you help it to be so. I say again, the church will never meet its obligation to the world until you meet your obligation to the church. Now, for my Sunday morning friends, you know you miss out a whole lot by not being here on Sunday night. You know what Thomas missed out by not being with the disciples on Sunday night? He missed seeing Jesus. Read it in your Bible. They were gathered together on the evening of the day that Jesus came up out of the grave. But the Bible says Thomas was absent. And the sad commentary on many of you is that you're absent. I don't know whose fault it is. If it's mine, I'm willing to bear the blame. I'm willing to try to do better in my preaching and better in the operation of the ministry of the church if it isn't appealing enough to you. But let me say this, don't ever expect me to change my message to suit your fancy. It must come from the Word of God. And I'll say this without apology, if this doesn't appeal to you, there's something wrong in your heart and in your life. Jesus set the proper example by attending the church. He was faithful in his church attendance. Not only that, but Jesus was faithful in his prayer life. On many occasions we read that he spent the night in prayer. We see Jesus praying all night. And I would to God that we as Christians in the 20th century could get a hold of this. I read in the book of Acts where Peter was in prison, but I also read where the church was in prayer and the prison doors were opened and Peter was set free. My friend, I said a while ago that the world is in a mess, it's crippled. But let me tell you this, the world will never get on its feet until the church is on its knees. More things are wrought by prayer than this world ever dreams of. And you know, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. How long has it been since you slipped away in the privacy of your own home or at your place of work or somewhere, sometime, and alone you talked with God? Have you been too busy? You wonder why the world's in the shape it's in? Have you been too busy to pray? You wonder why the children do as they do? Have you been too busy to pray with them? It's better to pray with them than after they're gone to pray for them. Do you wonder why that great revival doesn't come? Maybe it's because we're too busy to pray. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. The only time God is deaf is when we are dumb. The only time He doesn't hear is when we are not speaking. I would to God that we might see this morning the importance of prayer. D.L. Moody, the great soldier of the cross that shook two continents with the gospel of Jesus, said, every Christian ought to begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Are you wondering why perhaps the preacher doesn't preach with the power that he ought to preach? There can't be power in the pulpit until there's some praying in the pew. Let's take inventory this morning. Let's don't project the blame on somebody else. Let's put it where it belongs. If you want to know what's wrong in the Christian world today, if you want to know what's wrong in the church today, let us all open up our hearts and we'll find a list there of everything that's a matter in the church and in the world in the 20th century. It's right here. It may be because we're too busy to pray. In the book of Isaiah we read, and it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. God says through his prophet Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Mark's gospel records Jesus is saying, when you pray, if you believe that you receive, if you believe that you receive your request, if you have faith, whatsoever things you ask, you shall receive. John says, brethren, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God that whatsoever things we ask in faith believing, we shall receive. The possibilities of prayer are unlimited. The resources of prayer have never been tapped. Why not stay a while and pray a while? Alone with God. In a communication with Him. Not only was Jesus faithful in His taking care of the Father's business and in His attending church and in His prayer life, but Jesus was faithful in His service to others. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Paul said, I am debtor to all men, the wise and the unwise. What do you owe them, Paul? I owe it to them to tell them about Jesus. I owe it to humanity to serve humanity. Christians, hear me this morning. If your Christianity is only a few minutes on Sunday morning, you've got the wrong brand. If your relationship to God only covers your little while in church on Sunday, there's something missing, vitally missing in your life. If it does not overshadow every area of your Christian daily life, if you can't carry Christ to the job, and if you can't worship and serve Him in the home and on the street, there's something wrong with your religion this morning. If it doesn't motivate you to serve mankind as Jesus served mankind, there's something wrong. I don't know much about used cars, but I know that almost every used car lot has what they call a warm-up man. Cars sit on the lot week after week, month after month. They never go anywhere. But a man goes along and starts them up every once in a while and warms them up. They're not going anywhere, but he warms them up. That's just like a lot of members of Worth Baptist Church. They come to church occasionally and get warmed up, but they don't ever go anywhere. Just like a used car. Let us serve the Lord with gladness, says the psalmist. Let us enter into His courts with thanksgiving and into His habitation or His place of dwelling with man with praise. Are you serving as Jesus served? Or somebody said, well, I serve, but I just don't see any results. Like the missionary in Alaska, and after he'd been there 20 or 25 years, he just had the same little building with the same two or three people. And some tourist passing through one day asked him of his experience and how long he had been there, and was this all he had to show for it? What about the results? Oh, he said, mister, maybe you don't understand. I just do the serving and I do the working and I just leave the results to God. I think that's the best place you can leave the result. With Him. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with it. They may not come when you want them to, but they'll come. Be faithful in your service. November is faithfulness month. Jesus was faithful in every month, in every day, in every hour. Not only that, but Jesus was faithful in His stewardship. Here's an area where many Christians are missing out on the richest blessings of their life because they're not faithful to God with their stewardship, with their dollars and cents. They have not come clean yet with God and realized the blessings that God will pour out upon those who are faithful in their stewardship. Jesus commended the tithe, and Jesus practiced the tithe, and Jesus led His disciples into tithing. And He said more about money than He did almost any other subject in the New Testament, or giving in some form or another. For you see, we miss out on the blessings of life if we are not honest with God financially and if we are not faithful with our stewardship. Put God to the test. I don't ask you to believe what I say. Believe what God says. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. And I'll pour out a blessing upon you that you'll not be able to receive. Don't blame it on the preacher. I didn't even say it. God said. Let's be faithful in our stewardship. My friends, this morning I approach this next thought as though we were walking upon holy ground, for indeed we are. Jesus was faithful in bearing the cross, even unto death. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Gethsemane's garden, Jesus went on his knees and prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Let me ask you this morning. Church member, let me ask you this morning. Visiting Christian, let me ask you this morning. Have you ever really come to that place in your life when you could fully and truthfully and honestly and sincerely say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Do you really know the joys of absolute surrender? Have you truly come to that place of full commitment when you were willing to pray, "Dear God, not my will, but thy will be done"? Have you? Jesus prayed that prayer, and he was faithful in his cross bearing. I see him, as it were, going up Calvary's mountain. I see him bearing the cross, and the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place that is called Golgotha," a place of the skull, "when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Do you think your pastor expects too much of you? Choir members, do you think it's too much that you sing a couple of times a week? Do you think it's too soon to come at 5 o'clock to practice for a musical program? People, do you think it's too much for your pastor to ask you to come back at 6 o'clock to learn the Word of God? Do you think it's too much that I ask you to come out on Tuesday night to knock on a few doors? Do you think I'm asking you too much to be here for 45 minutes on Wednesday night in a prayer service? If you think it's too much, I want you to look back at Calvary this morning. It wasn't 2 hours. It wasn't a few moments. It wasn't a few drops of blood. It was the life of the Son of God given for your sins and mine. I'll never apologize. I shall never recant. I shall never back up in reminding you of your God-ordained, God-given responsibilities to be in your place in the time of service and in the time of worship, and to be faithful with your money and with your means and with your talent and with your energy and with your strength. For Jesus paid the supreme sacrifice. He gave his all. Most of us are not giving anything at all. He was faithful unto death. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him take up his cross." Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you faithful? Jesus was. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, dear God, this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his untiring efforts in our behalf. We thank thee for his faithfulness, going to the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. It is our prayer just now, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit might bring conviction to our hearts. May we take a second look at Calvary. May we see his head being pierced by those thorns. May we see his side being pierced by the Roman sword. May we see his hands and feet as they are nailed to the tree. And then may we compare what little we have done against so much that he has done for us. And in these days of special emphasis on faithfulness, help us to be faithful. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would be faithful now in bringing conviction to the hearts and lives of those without Jesus. And Heavenly Father, for those who are Christians, members of Worth Baptist Church, or members somewhere, right now, this moment, I pray the Holy Spirit would show us how far short we have fallen, how far short we have failed to measure up, how very little we have done, how unfaithful we have been. When we compare our faithfulness to the faithfulness of Jesus, oh dear God, may we go forth from this house today determined and resolved to be more faithful to Him than we've ever been before. In His name we pray. Amen.